So we thank God for everybody that's here this morning. We serve a risen Savior. And the great thing about what we've been reading in Zechariah is that he proved to us that everything that he did from the beginning was success. In the New Testament tells us that the law was weak in that it was dependent upon the flesh. It wasn't God's failure. It was a law he gave to us, and man wouldn't keep it. Couldn't keep it. And that wasn't a failure because he wanted us to focus on his salvation, which was the blood. Which was the blood. So God wants us to understand that there is a direction that his spirit and presence takes us. And so we get righteousness by faith. By my righteousness comes by faith. But it's not a word. I don't have a word called righteousness that I get. What I get is a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Am I right?
Yeah.
Then he covers me with his flesh and it guides me how to live. Right? He corrects me constantly. I arrive at righteousness because his spirit is constantly doing something in me. The Bible said that though Jesus were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. So you're going to think, well, I'm going through some things. I know God's correcting me. But you know what the great thing is? It is that that's how righteousness comes to dwell in us. It isn't because I have a word I use. It's because I have a living Savior who has covered me with his flesh. And he lived above sin. So what did his flesh do with every temptation? It denied it. Am I right? So he clothes me with this sense of victory that comes not out of me trying to do things. He says, you guys, if God tells me to go and visit somebody in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and I'm really not interested in making a trip all the way to Pine Bluff, and I go out and I visit the little kids in Topeka that live in the low income areas, and I take them little packets of clothes and shoes and candy bars and a New Testament, and I deliver maybe 50 of them. Then I come away saying, I did. Now that was a righteous act. And all my friends would be impressed. Except if God told me to go to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, all my little trip to Topeka was just a nice little trip. And I was kind, but it wasn't the will of God in my life. So you guys, what God is teaching me and you is do what I tell you to do. Do it when I tell you. Be obedient to the things that I show you. And you guys, that's the great thing about the voice of God. The voice of God is what is ever present in your life. If you're covered with his flesh, you will become acquainted with his word, and his word will be the things he has to say to you. So at first, you'll just pick up the word, and then you'll start to do something, and that scripture will pop in your mind and remind you, whoops, I don't do this. I said that lots of times, but I just wanted to start this out because that's where we're at. Now, we're in Zechariah. And what's glorious about Zechariah is that we are getting ready to talk about the two olive trees. Or maybe we're going to chapter 5. That's very possible. I do want to finish just a little bit, though, about Elijah's ministry. Because two weeks ago, the Lord reminded me that we were focusing on those two ministries as that power development that God did through the Scriptures, which he did. But in Zechariah, we're talking about God's plan of victory for people. And Moses is a victory for people because what God did was he led Moses with the pillar of fire and the cloud, proving to us that there's a ministry really led by God. And that didn't seem like much except that Korah, the men of renown, withstood it and said, you know what, you take too much on you. You act like you're the only one that knows the truth. We're God's people too, so we know the things of God. And Moses said, okay, if it's okay for you to do that, because they were causing trouble in the body because some people were saying, well, actually, I like what Korah says. And someone else said, well, I actually like what Dothan says. So the body, who had a leadership that was a teacher, a prophet from God, of the Levitical priesthood. This man who was in charge was brought by God, but men could replicate what he said. And they knew of God from the experiences that they were getting with Moses, so indeed they did know a lot about God. But you guys, what God did is he separated Moses from falsehood. In this hour, there is so much concern from people that nobody knows the truth. And that God is just off in heaven and all this confusion and everybody's disagreements are all, that's just what we got to put up with, and nobody has all truth, and we just accept these things. The church is divided, full of strife, vainglory, anger, and division. And that's, Jesus could come back any second and take that dysfunctional church to heaven for a bride. The Bible said, when you act like that, when you've got division and strife among you, you're too immature. He said, you're still babies. But Jesus isn't going to come back for a baby. He does not want the wedding night to be her crying at 2 o'clock and him putting a bottle in her mouth. He ain't into this. Changing diapers. He knows how long that takes to raise a child. You thought it was great earlier, so stick with the great. I'm just bringing truth. I'm not raining on the party. But here's the thing. But he's not going to marry a baby bride. So we got to wake up to the fact that a lot of the teachings that are going on aren't right. But here's what we know, is that everybody believes their church is right. And when you start thinking about that, it brings confusion. So what God did is he said, Egypt has become a religious entity. They hold my people who went there to get bread. Many people have gone into churches simply because they want something from God. I met a young couple in Meriden, Kansas, when I was coming through in 1980. And he was talking about the Lord, but the things he was talking was so different. He said, what I've been taught at church is nothing what you're talking here. I said, how did you go to that church? Because I was thinking maybe his mom and dad. And he said, well, neither of us grew up in church. We didn't know anything about God at all. So one Sunday morning, really early, we got up, opened up the yellow pages, and just ran our finger down to a church. And whatever church our finger ended on, that's where we went. See, what God wanted to prove to us is that Moses was a man of God, called of God, ordained of God, chosen of God. Because if you're getting information about going somewhere important, you got to have a guide you have confidence in. And what Korah and the men renowned thought is this is just God talk. It's not God talk. It's God direction. And God didn't even trust the God direction to Moses. He put a pillar of fire in the sky by night and a cloud by day. And he just said, you stay with that. And Moses stayed with that. He didn't mess with it. And then, of course, there's a rock that supernaturally opened up because Moses hit it with a rod. So all those are a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus being slain. 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us that that rock that followed him in the wilderness, that rock was Christ, the manna that fell from heaven. That's Jesus. That's truth. They said, they called it, what is this? What is this? And you guys, that's what people say today. When you start talking about truth, all truth, they say, what is all truth? That's what Pilate said when Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. Look, if Jesus came to bear witness of the truth, how could 2,000 years later his church be wandering around saying, we don't know what truth is? If he came to bear witness with it, buy a Bible. And read the thing and pray. And stare at the witness that he gave. You know what his witness was? I talked to the Father. That's why everybody was angry. He said, Father, la, la, la. Man, it just enraged those people. You talk like that out here? You should be in the temple in the holiest of holies. You're not a high priest. Oh, yeah, he was a high priest, but never the mind. But you get what was going on because he showed the people, look, I walk and I talk with God. They thought he was proving he was some anomaly. He was not. He was telling you and me to pray the same way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's your Father. Quit acting like he is an abusive orc in the heavens that's waiting to judge and condemn you and send you to hell. He's never been that. Because the law was weak, but the blood was strong. The blood was never weak. So God gave the covenant relationship, and then every year you got to bring blood of sacrifice, not yours. You didn't bring your firstborn child, then your secondborn child, then your thirdborn child. You couldn't keep up with the number of children you'd have to give if you were going to give your children for your sins. So the whole thing was this. It's like, here's where we're at. You bring a sacrifice, And you see it as the price that sacrifice would have to pay. It's very difficult to watch a little animal die. I'm just honest with you. To have a lamb die in your place, it seems really easy to do. But you guys, I would say that most of us couldn't raise a lamb for a year. Bottle feed it. It wags its tail. Honestly, it forms relationship with you. I doubt very seriously, if you could raise a lamb and then have it in your house, have it around you all the time, your kids love it, and then you tell the kids, hey, we're going to take the lamb today and we're going to take it up and sacrifice it. See, that's what the children were going to say. So you had to tell them, no, that's what we've been raising the lamb for. Well, then why would you draw close to it? See, the whole point, they quit drawing close to it. I raised a cow. I have pictures of me sitting on the porch in Nebraska playing my guitar, and she'd come from the pasture and come up underneath me and look up. I have a picture of adoration of this cow, my buddy cow. Fred bought one, I bought one. So we each had buddy cows. This cow loved me, and I would curry her, and I'd brush her back and all that stuff. Then she got up about 600 or 700 pounds, and I was in the corral, and I was brushing her, and then I started to leave, and she threw her head around, said, I'm not done, boom. So 700 pounds and me talked it out. I told her, what a beautiful cow, but I kept brushing. Then I started to move. I finally walked myself back to the fence while she walked me back to the fence, and then it was arrivederci, I'm gone. Up over the fence I went. So you think, oh, brother, your cow has got you climbing the fence now? Yes. And you know how many times I got in the corral with her after that to pet her? None. But I couldn't eat her. And oh, she was fat. She was perfect. She was perfect. So I sold her to my friend Steve Wilson, who didn't raise her. You get that? He didn't raise her. And I wasn't going to kill her. He didn't kill her. We took her up to Baker's Acres, and they butchered her. But I did buy her hide back, because she was a Charolais, a beautiful white-haired cow, and I tanned her hide, much the way I do my boys. Just checking to see if you know what I mean. But you guys, so what God says is, I want you to know this sacrifice personally, and I want it to be something that you honestly, when it comes to you holding their head up and taking a knife and those big brown eyes looking up at you, I want it to be so difficult that you understand, wow, my sins have occasioned this. But little lamb, I can't leave your life. Because if I do, I keep my sins. And I can't keep my sins. Today's my day. I'm going to get rid of my sins, and your blood has to be shed for me. Wow. You guys, don't tell me the law wasn't perfect, because it gave commandments so that we could have a defining judgment rather than our own mind. In other words, you don't get to judge what's right, and I don't get to judge what's right. God judges what's right. And those 10 commandments are the best place to start. New Testament's full of commandments, full of commandments. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If that doesn't sound like thou shalt, I don't know what it is. So he gave us things too high. The minute you look at that, it's like, be perfect like God? I couldn't do that. God said, that is true. Now here's my plan. My plan is, I have harvested my son. I harvested him. Wow, you guys. You mean you took him to the cross victorious, and then you took the seed from him to impregnate us so that we couldn't fail, because he lived 33 years in the flesh and never sinned? And with that seed inside of me, there's a guarantee that I have a start so great, so different, so new, that as it grows up, I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. A transforming God. As much as we would like to make him happy, he came to transform you. He has a plan that cannot fail. It's a new man inside. And so that's what we're talking about here in Zechariah. So we meet Elijah, and Elijah and Moses both are confronting the people of God being under just religion. Because the people in Egypt were worshiping the golden calf. Because when they came out, and Aaron built the golden calf for them, and Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron said this, this be thy God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. the confrontation about who is really God, who really did what you really needed. See how that creates this war, this confusion. And those people did it again hundreds of years later with Jeroboam. You guys, he put up a golden calf at Dan and the other at Bethel, and he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." That's because you know what? Gold seems like the answer to our problems. God didn't use gold as financial proof that we are Christians and therefore God's going to give us money. God's helped me out of stuff that I thought money would be my only answer, and He just worked miracles and miracles and miracles. I needed a car for a kid that was in jail. I had no money. He had no money. He was getting ready to get out. I found a job for him, but he had no way to get there. God said, "Go to Spedding Chevrolet and ask Mr. Spedding for a car." He was one of the worst dealers in Denver. He was a big volume dealer, had great big advertising, and he was a thief. My brother worked for General Motors at the corporation level, and he had as much fraud against his customers as he did against General Motors. He kept double files. So if you brought your car in and it was under warranty, he charged General Motors for the warranty work, he charged you for the warranty work, made double money, and he thought that there was enough people in Colorado that he could run through the people of Colorado selling cars with new customers. He didn't need old customers. You get that? I don't need old customers. So I told my brother, Gary, who worked for General Motors, I said, "God told me to go talk to Doug Spedding." My brother laughed. Oh, that wouldn't be God. In fact, Doug Spedding will steal from you before you leave his premises. I said, "Well, that'll be right because I got nothing." Doug and I will just do this. So I went up there. And I told the salesman comes out, and he comes out real slow because I've got an old ride. And he don't want it. He don't want me to trade it. He wants me to go to maybe the Ford dealership down the road. So he meanders slowly out because probably his boss told him, "Hey, this is a customer." It's like, "Can I help you?" I said, I don't think so. I said, I think maybe Mr. Spedding." He said, "Oh, no." He said, I said, "Is Mr. Spedding here?" He said, "Yeah, but I'm a salesman. What do you need?" I said, "Well, I want someone who could give me a car." And he gave me this look like, "I wish I had a bunch of people here that we could laugh this over the coffee pot. Why would you stumble me into this conversation alone? You and me. You the idiot, to me the brain. I would make jokes." "Oh, well, then you would have to see Mr. Spedding," he said. He led me in there. Took me to the vice president. Said, "This man wants Mr. Spedding to give him a car." He said, "All right, Mr. Spedding's busy right now, but in a moment he'll be free and then you can go in and see him." I said, "Okay, thank you." I went and I said, "Mr. Spedding, I have a young man that's in jail and he has no car and I got him a job and we need a car. I came to ask you to give me a car to give to him so that he can get to work when he gets out of jail." And he looks at me and he said, "What jail is he in?" I said, "Brighton, Douglas County, or Adams County Jail." He said, "Okay." He said, "Do you know who his defense attorney is?" I said, "No, but I could get it." He said, "I'll give you a car." He said, "You give me back this information." He said, "See that man over there? He's the manager, sales manager." He said, "You go tell him to get you a car." Or no, he said, "Bring him in." So I went and got him. I said, "Mr. Spedding, I'd like to talk to you." Mr. Spedding says, "Find this man a car in the used car lot over there and get ready for distribution. We're waiting for some information. As it comes in, he can have this car." And the guy had never given anybody a car before. And there we stood. God and me and the car. Because God's that kind of God. And he sent me to the one place. He sent me to the one place on the planet that everybody who knew the man would tell me, "Not a chance. There is not a chance." God touched that man. God just touched that man. Maybe it was me looking like I couldn't help the man. Maybe it was understanding that the kid was, maybe he thought he might go to jail someday and he might need a ride when he But I can tell you, God worked that out. So, we're in Zechariah. And so what God was doing is saying, "Look, here's the success of me. I'll provide the blood. I'll provide the blood. I'll provide the leadership. A cloud by night, or by day, and a pillar of fire by night. You can't miss my presence. How could you miss my presence? And this man's going to come up on the mountain, and the mountain's going to burn, and you're going to think nobody in the world could live through that. And this man's going to come out of that fire with his face shining, and you'll know he's been in my presence. I'm going to prove to you that I have a man on the earth. And you guys, that's what God wants to do. The church has drifted so far from obedience to God that you can't hardly tell a preacher from the world. And you guys, you can't hardly tell a Christian family from a worldly family. And God's bringing us back to the Christian family thing. You and I are going to live like we believe that God wants to shine His light through us. And that's why we're where we're at here in these scriptures in Zechariah. So he said Elijah is going to bring the fire of separation, because I want you to know that I am God. And I'm going to send this man into a nation that's full of Baal worship, idol worship. And you don't know who's the truth. So you know the story. Elijah came in there and he said, how long do you halt between opinions? And that isn't really how he started it. But that was the issue. How long do you halt between opinions? What he started with is that it's not going to rain until I say it rains. God had told Israel, if you ever leave me and the priesthood draws you away and you come into falsehood, I'll stop your rain. You guys, it is just a universal signal from heaven. How could you miss that? It's like the cloud or the absence of it. It's like the pillar. You can't deny it exists. You can't deny that real God stopped the rain. And they got down to the place that they were killing children and eating them, am I right? So Elijah is sent by God to Zarephath, to a widow woman where the very sin came into Israel that he is combating. The falsehood and the lies. You guys, what God understands is there's a battle against lies. And there's a battle because there are people that Satan has raised up to look exactly like the ministers of God. In the New Testament, he said, I will exalt my stars above the throne of God. My stars, my ministers. My stars. So what you and I understand is that there's this kind of battle raging, and Jesus knows that he's going to combat that battle, and he showed us these two ministries. Moses brought him out of Egypt because a death angel came. And Pharaoh said, indeed, you have to go. Indeed, you have to go. I can't compete with this. My magicians cannot do anything with this. The death angels come. We want you to go. We want you to leave. Then he pursued him, of course. But the great thing about God is that he also has another ministry. That's the ministry of blood, yes, that washes our sins away. It deals with the issues of the things that we've done and cleanses us. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It really doesn't matter what you do in the future if you'll humble yourself down and pray. But you don't want to sin because sin weakens you. Sin weakens your resolve and it takes away your faith. Because the devil's an accuser. Because you go and confess your sins and then that voice starts telling you, you're going to go back and ask God for forgiveness again? Is this just kind of a revolving door thing you do? Out to sin, back to God, out to sin, back to God, out to God. That's the way the devil talks to you. And if he hasn't yet, he will sometime. But the thing that God is telling you is here's where we're at. I'm going to stop the revolving door because I've got power in my blood. Power. Rebirthing power. Because God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by the blood. And not only did the death angel not take them, but the blood was a continual cleansing of their life, because now they have commandments that they can follow instead of their own reasoning and their own law and their own stuff. And they can come down to this place that they know what's truth. But Elijah is that place where God's Spirit and presence brings the sense of choice. Because what Elijah did way back on the mountain when he washed the sacrifice with water is he showed that there was going to be a crucifixion. There was going to be a crucifixion on that mountain. Yes? So God knows that these things are coming down, and that's what the Spirit and presence of God does, is He brings us to this place and says, here's where we're at. And Elijah washed the sacrifice of 12 barrels of water. 4 means revelation. 3 means God. So he revealed God. Bring me 4 more barrels. Bring me 4 more barrels. 3 times he did that. So he revealed God. Now, here's the thing. The revelation of God is that he consumes the sacrifice that he has. You offer the sacrifice, you. And God sends his baptism of fire that consumes out of you the things you don't want in you. You're still alive. It's that kind of fire. It's that kind of fire that can get inside of you and take out of you the things that would cause you to sin. So you eventually need less and less time asking for the blood. Still have the blood. Don't misunderstand me. But you spend less and less time because the fire is burning out the dross. Peter was a fearful man. I say this all the time as an example. He was afraid. You can't tell a fearful man, stop being afraid. If you're on a raging sea and the man is afraid, and you look over at him and say, stop being afraid. That'll never do anything. When somebody's afraid, you can't tell them, don't be afraid. Oh, you can tell them, but that'll stop the fear. What you have to tell them is, it's going to be all right. This is going to be okay. Lightning hits trees, runs across the ground, sets everything on fire. That happens. But we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. So, but that's what you want to do, isn't it? It's to take this thing and make it where it stands on something and says, it's going to be all right. That's what Elijah did. Yeah. This is going to be all right. So he calls for no rain until he has everybody's undivided attention. Because the one thing they needed was water, and they were dying without it. Now they're ready to listen to God. But you guys, listening to God and following God is not the same thing. So Elijah brings down the fire, it consumes the sacrifice, and these people fall down. But it was a short-lived surrender because they loved that old religious stuff that fed their ability to make themselves independent of God. Independent of God. You guys, that's, I don't know why you'd want to be independent of God. So now here we are. And we're going to intermingle the things about Elijah through here as we go. But I want to go on to chapter 5. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Man, does that guy have good eyes. I look at something, I think, that's about 40 inches. It's 54. I don't ever cut my board on my estimation. I shoot myself an estimation so I know, and then I go, no. Get a tape measure. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Wow, that's a neat story about the flying roll. And the great thing about what God does, the Bible said that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it's the honor of a king to search it out. So the great thing about what God does is he wrote these things in the scriptures, and we're still talking about the same thing. We're still talking about the church. We're still talking about God's great plan of salvation. All this is God focusing in on different dynamics about salvation and what it is that he does to bring us to the place of victory. And he's foretelling this new covenant. So we can tell that all the way through here. And this is what he says here. Verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now your eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. This is their, what he sees is an ephah, which is a measure. It's what you measure stuff in. Every feast of the Lord referred to this measure. Every sacrifice of God referred to this measure. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So he said this. Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. So he multiplied it. The angel multiplies it. He shows him one, but he multiplies it. He said, this is their resemblance through the whole earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that setteth in the midst of the ephod. All right. So now we're getting our explanation a little bit clearer. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up I mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Do you see how many times he asked the angel what he was seeing? That was nothing to how much I asked. That was nothing to how much I asked. Like, God, what? What? I mean, I appreciate... Can I go back to the two trees, if you don't mind? But you guys, this is what the Spirit of the Lord has said about these things. Because, let's take it real simply. The flying roll is the Word of God. It's a scroll. And so what this prophet sees is a flying scroll, the Word of God. And the reason we know that it's the Word of God is because he sees that its dimensions are 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. That's the exact measurements of the holy place in the tabernacle that Moses built. It was 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And it's interesting because, you guys, his reference was immediately the size of it. So he understood what he was seeing. You see that? He understood what he was seeing. Now, in that holy place was the candlestick, the Word of God, the Bible, 66 ornaments, giving out light, 66 books in our Bible, giving out light. And God gave us the number 66 way back in Exodus when there was only 5 books. But he prophesied there will be 66 books, and that included the New Testament covenant. See how comforting that is to the Jewish people? Not yet. But so to the left is the candlestick, to the right is the showbread, and in front of you is the altar of incense. It has horns on it, and they sprinkle blood on it, as well as the mercy seat. So you guys, here's what, and we've talked about this before, because you know what, each of these minor prophets seem to be building on about the same theme. But what he's showing Zechariah in this thing is that there's this flying roll, and the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side to it. Now, interestingly enough, this is the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word is not going to be static anymore. It's not going to be on a little hill in Jerusalem. It's not going to be contained inside this temple that Solomon built and then eventually they rebuilt after the Reformation. So you're thinking, well, those words are kind of strange because so this is the curse that goes over the whole earth. So what we understand is that God has sent His Word indeed through the whole earth. And this is what He said it would do. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 7 because He said it's going to be a curse to the whole world. Jeremiah chapter 7 says this, and you can begin with me, I think, verse 3 maybe. We can start at 1. Once you're back at 3, 1 is not a big leap. So he said this, Jeremiah 7. Oh, I guess we can start at 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Jerusalem, or of Judea, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So, hear it. Yeah? Hear this word of God. You guys, that's what we want to do this morning. I want to hear it. I don't want to just have it spoken to me. I want to hear what it said. The most difficult thing about instructions, I don't know how many times I've went back into the concordance to find a verse that I couldn't remember exactly where it was at. And I read where it says, then I go back to the book that it says. I go back typically to the chapter it says, and I can't remember the verse it said. Or maybe I can't even remember the chapter and the verse. So I go back, and I do it again, and then I come back. And typically the second time, I have forced my mind to remember the stuff so that I don't have to keep making this trip back and forth. And you guys, that's the way instructions can be if it don't seem like I need it. Now, what do I need about this? What do you need about this? What you need is that you're part of the church. You're part of the flying roll. And to understand what it is that we do, first off, we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is the power from which we work. And the consuming fire of the Holy Ghost is the baptism that we believe in. We believe that the Holy Ghost was sent to baptize us with fire, to burn out the dross. When I was talking about Peter, he was fearful. And on the ship, he said he was so afraid the ship was going to sink, he wanted to go to where Jesus was, because obviously he was making it through a miracle. Wouldn't you rather be with a miracle than in a sinking ship? Well, yes, the answer is yes. I've got you bedazzled, so it's all right. But what he's saying is, Peter, I know that you're afraid. Then when they were beating Jesus and getting ready to crucify him, Peter said, I would never deny you, but he denies it because fear comes all over him. Fear is a thing that just crushes. And you guys, he had these experiences in his life. But the Holy Ghost took it out. When the Holy Ghost came on Peter, Peter stood up in front of all those people that he denied Jesus in front of and said, You took him and you slew him. I mean, he said this stuff in the most rough language. You murderers and killers of God. It's like, wow, this guy's not afraid. But the thing is, you guys, what had transformed him was that fire that transformed the ox up on the mountain with Elijah. That was the prophecy of what God was bringing. You see, I'm a successful God, and I'm going to tell you a success story. I'm going to come back to this mountain and revisit it with a cross. And when I have slain my sacrifice, nothing can stop your victory. Because what I'm going to do is come and get you. I'm going to indwell you. And the things that kept you from success before will not matter anymore. Because beyond your flesh, you'll just keep surrendering your flesh, surrendering your flesh, surrendering your flesh. Because that's what a love relationship does. If your wife wants to fish for crab in the Aleutian Islands of Alaska, and she's dreamed about it since she was a little girl, when everybody else was buying ironing boards and irons when they were little, your wife was buying wet gear. And she was pumping iron and looking in the mirror and thinking about those days on the ship. Wind whipping the front of it straight up. The surf coming over the top of the ship. And there she is. Yes. Yes. And they're pulling in these tubs of crabs off the bottom of the Aleutian Island waters. And she's thinking, what a life. They don't even have to pay me. She can see herself telling the captain, I don't need no pay. I don't need no pay. I've been out where this is going on. You're going to go with her. You may not get on the boat. It's like, honey, here's your lunch. Here's your gloves. I'm going to go back home and clean the house and do the laundry. I'm going to throw that laundry in the washing machine. Bam, I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to see me in the mirror doing this. Because love will take you there. Love will take you there. Less than love won't take you there. And that's what God, He's not asking you to like Him. He's not asking you to follow Him. He's not asking you to bow to Him. You know what He's asking? He's asking for your hand. He's asking you to let Him breathe into you the breath of life. What He's asking for is for you to feel that love that He has for you and recognize, you love me. And I love you. Because you know what? Every person on this earth looks for love. I don't care if you're a disenfranchised child in a foster care home. You're going to try to find love in all those places. You are going to look for somebody that will tell you something nice. I have a kid who called me yesterday 3 times. Because when he was little, I called him my precious. And he had never been precious to anybody. But he became precious to me. And he understood that I was telling him the truth. So in a world where he has nothing, he keeps coming back to me. He keeps coming back to me. And I keep giving him the direction that is difficult for him to receive because he wants to obey his flesh. And I can't let him lay down and drown. I cannot let him lay down and drown. So when I wade out to where he's at, I yell at him, stand up. Stand up. You know, that's what God told Job. Get up. Get up. Get up out of the water. That thing will drown you. And you're going to shore. I'm not leaving you here. Talk nice to me. No, get up. No, say it nice. No. Get up. You know why? Because we want to lay down. Sometimes we just want to lay down. We feel like we've ran so hard, and we've went to nowhere. And you guys, increasing the rate of the running does not define the direction in which you're running. You can be running the wrong way. And what God is telling me and you is, I want you to love me because love never fails. And when I draw you into me, I'm going to walk with you the rest of your life, and you'll know I'm talking. But don't lay down. You guys, it's easy to feel like we just got to lay down. Those people that they asked to sing the songs of Zion, the Bible said they laid their harps beside the trees. There's going to be some times in your life you're going to feel like laying your harp beside the tree. It's like, man, Jerusalem seems to be destroyed. Everything that I thought was of value seems to have just vaporized. But God's still God. Or is God still God? And is there still a song in that harp? Or is the song inside of you? And will your fingers find it? One string at a time. Pick your harp back up. The devil tells you, you can't play that thing. You tell the devil, listen to me. Not only do I know this song, but I'm not singing about Zion, which was. I'm singing about Zion, which is, and the Zion which shall ever be. Because look around you, devil. We're the seed of Abraham. And these harps are our harps, and these songs are our songs. And we believe that there's no end to the eternal reign of the real God. So we're going to sing. We're going to sing the songs of Zion. You and I are a partnership with God. And God has a way to get us from where we're at to where He's going. So if you feel like you've had to just lay your harp beside the tree, you pick it up. If you feel like you're laying face down in the water, listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. Get up. Get up. If you think I'm being mean, knock that off. Get up. Just get up out of the water. You know, a horse can lay down and die. If it lays down with its head lower than its body, the horse can die. So you have to go out and get that horse up. Get up, horse. You may have to kick it. Everybody in the neighborhood's thinking, wow, you're mean to your horse. Get up! Because you can't leave it to die. And that's what you and I want in our life, this sense of, first off, I can't lay down. And secondly, you can't lay down. And there's going to be some things you go through because the enemy wants to take you into a place that makes you feel like, man, I just got to lay this stuff down. I don't know what to do next. You can't get in a place that God's not. I was getting ready to go back to Africa, and it just seemed like I didn't have any clear-cut peace about what was going on in America, and yet I felt like God was leading me. And I had been in a warfare with people, and they were honestly eroding my sense of confidence. And I just felt like, God, I'm not certain that you want me to go back to Africa. And this is the dream I had. I was on the side of a ship, on the outside of a ship, on the side of a ship. And it was beginning to move, and I realized where I was at was out in the middle of a waterway. And I could see the lights along the shore, which were probably a mile away. And I was telling myself, you better get off now. Because while you can still see the lights, it's only a mile away. And I was in the swimming club, or in the swimming team, and we swam for PE. So my skin was super dry, but I could swim a mile. I could swim 2 or 3 miles. And in this dream, that's what I told myself. You can swim that far and more. But you don't want to be without a reference. You're going to need those lights. And the Lord spoke to me and said, just hold on. And I realized that there was ropes under me, and that's what I was standing on, and there was a rope to hold on to. He said, you can make this journey. Just hold on. Don't jump. Don't jump. You guys, you're going to feel like everything that could beat you up, that don't matter. What God is telling me is, you and me are going to make this journey. Amen. You stay right. I wasn't on the inside of the ship. I wasn't sitting on a lounge chair. Somebody bring me a lemonade with stuff in it. No, this is just me on the outside of the ship. God said, you feel like you're on the outside of the ship. You feel like you're on the outside. Don't believe it. I'm going to see you through this journey. You're wrapped up tight. This stuff isn't going to give way. You're not going to fail. And you guys, I got back to Africa and God began to move. Like an emotion that moved through that whole area where we were. God's Spirit and presence did exactly what He prophesied. That woman that we came to her house, a minister in town, less than a year before, had come to her house and said, Nancy, her name was Nancy Fimbo, and he said, Nancy, she had a little house church, and he said, God showed me that two white men came to your house, and they dug a well. And she said, he said, in the vision, there were people that came to get water because it was better water than they had any place around. And he said, word spread. People from Newtown came. People from all of Tama began to come. He said, then they were coming from across. And he said, then I looked up, and as far as I could see, he said, they were coming out of every nation of Africa to that water. So she met a man from Nigeria that knew me, that I would not work with. And he sent me a letter. I wrote him a letter back. He was in Ghana at her house. And he was a scoundrel. And I wrote him back and I said, after our last encounter, I wouldn't work with you. I know what you do. I know your reputation. And you're not Christian. I have the letters upstairs. He wrote me back and said, oh no, I've had a turn of heart. And that's the reason I'm in Ghana. The reason he was in Ghana is that he had murdered a man, a preacher, in Nigeria. But he had changed his name and his appearance and done a bunch of stuff. But anyway, here's the thing. So he writes me back. I don't know any of that stuff. And you remember I had the dreams about the snakes trying to bite me and God telling me to just slap it. Nobody wants to take on a fast-striking snake and slap it. But God told me to do that. And so this snake leaps at me and, man, I slap it and it builds my confidence. Well, that's great. It leaps at me. I slap it. This is me in a dream of the poisonous snake. You know it's a dream. And here's the interpretation. I obey God better in dreams than I would in the real. No, actually, I won't obey. But the thing is, so the snake's coming at me. And I realized, well, this is my trip to Africa. Then I have a dream, and there's this terry cloth rug about the size 4x4, 3x3. And I'm in this fielded place, and I'm thinking, well, that'd be a good place for a snake to be laying. So I reach over, and I jerk it off, and there's my grandson, Josh, and he's laying in this coiled, the 20-footers. Python, yes. And he's just sitting in the middle of it, and he's got his hand on its head. I said, baby Josh, he's only like 3 or 4. I said, Gumpa needs you to move your hand off of that snake. He said, I'm going to hit it with this shovel, okay? I'm going to give it blue eyes. So I said, now keep your hand back. Lean back. And man, what my first thought was? I would leave. Except he was there. Of all the places for you to be. Man, I'd have ran like a scoundrel. That thing would have never caught me. Would have never caught me. Except you're here. Now I'm here. Thank God he gave me a shovel because that was a big snake. And man, I hit that snake on the top of its head and killed it. Just that fast. I wake up and I'm in a sweat. Because I'm going to Africa. And I've been to Africa before. I'm not interested in going back to Africa, honestly. And so I know that God is telling me there's going to be a battle there. Thank you for the snake dreams. Because it tells me we're going to win. But I'm not so happy about the snake dreams because it tells me that we're going to have to fight that kind of battle just to get started. And you guys, that's what took place. God brought us through those things. But you guys, what God had to do was establish a true ministry there because one of the first things that we did was confront the man because he did things wrong. He prayed for people if you paid him and he put dead chicken blood in the oil so that he could check it up, which is voodoo. And so he could prove there was power in his oil, not like anybody else's oil. Of course not. So I began to confront this man with the stuff that wasn't true and the people in his church. And he had this gang of guys called his prayer warriors. And that's how he intimidated people. And finally God just said, hey, I want him out. So you guys, God ran him out. I went to the United Nations refugee camp and got a big canopy because they had large tarps that they no longer needed because the refugees from Liberia had left. So the Liberian refugee camps had been dwindled down. Now there's still people living in them, but these big tarps and stuff you could get for free. So I could use it for the top of an entire church. So we built a wooden frame, put the top over it, and moved this church out of this woman's house because there was more people coming than could fit in her house. So you guys, that's what God did. But then God ran him off. Then he made war with me, and that's what the snake thing was. And God just overcome all of those obstacles. Every obstacle God's Spirit and presence overcome, because you know why? He's that kind of God. This role is going to go free. This role is going to go free. And look what it's going to do. It's a curse to the earth. It's a curse to the earth. Do you know why? Because it judges sin. It judges sin. So, if you think about the fire of Elijah, let's talk about Ananias and Sapphira. See how God cleanses the house? See what He said? He was going to deal with the liars? Am I right? So, when the Holy Ghost came, God did a different deal. Let's read here in Jeremiah chapter 7. Stand in the gate, verse 2. Am I already at verse 2? Judah. No, we already had that. 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words. See, there's the liars. Saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Are these. They were trusting in the fact they had a building. We have the temple. God's not going to leave this place. We've got God over a barrel. He picked this place. He allowed Himself to be locked into us. And now He can't miss us, because remember what Moses said, God? If you don't take them in, everybody, you allow them to be killed, everybody will say, you couldn't do your job. So the flesh said, man, have we got a pass? God's not going to do anything with us. We've got the temple, we got the city, and we got the name. Wow, that's what Christianity is doing now. We can just live any way we want. In fact, what we're trusting in is a rapture prior to tribulation. No tribulation, no tribulation, no tribulation. So we can say our mantra, we can say those things, but you guys, we're coming rapidly to this flying word of God that goes everywhere on the earth, doing the things that it was sent to do. Listen, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. We are here. We are reading, about this temple that He's talking about now. We're talking about that holy place that is still 20 cubits by 10 cubits. Yes? Listen. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You guys, this happened to the people of God. So He is prophesying that in the last days, we're going to have this same kind of battle going on. Everybody's going to want to say what they want to say, and they're not going to allow God to make the estimation of what's absolute truth. I want it from Him. I don't want it from good-meaning people, sincere people, happy people, big people, smart people. I don't want it from dumb people. I don't want it from flesh. I want it from the Spirit of God. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal? See how it's going to cut off him that steals on that side? This word's going to cut them off. God's saying they are in His temple. God says they are in His city. God says they are in His land. God says they are in Abraham's lineage. And what He's defining for you is how He is going to change this terrible debauchery that took His glory away. God's going to take all this and change it. Look, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery? Swear falsely. So here's killing and stealing and swearing. Swearing falsely. And burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not. And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name. And you say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. The church isn't going to do that. The church has the Holy Ghost. The church has the fire. The church indeed has the blood. But it's got the leadership that's defined by God. Moses was defined by God. We didn't get to pick it. They didn't get to pick Him. They weren't happy about Him. Big deal. They weren't happy about Jesus. And He's the leader God picked. We have a leader. God picked the leader of the church. It's Jesus Christ Himself. You guys, He's not up in heaven. He will walk with you. He will talk with you. But He's ordained fivefold ministry, because you guys, the great thing about fivefold ministry is it puts you in a place to do things you wouldn't normally do. Katie comes limping in the house. Not so bad last night as it was, or Friday night as it was the other night, but she's in track. And she has a PE class besides. Ethan comes in, and you can just tell, you know, they're both trying to walk like, hey, nothing wrong with me. Except there are muscles that are screaming. Yeah. And that's because they didn't put themselves in that. They had a coach that told them what to do, am I right? Somebody else told them what to do, and it was something they didn't want to do. Nobody wants to go out and run a track 8 times. It's like, hey, run around that thing 8 times. You mean the whole thing? Like from this end to that end, and then back to this end? Or like, where do I get to start the new number? Now go. Right? That's what the fivefold ministry does. The fivefold ministry sets in motion the things of God because you and I need God to prompt us. You guys, Paul prompted people. Read it like you want. He prompted people. When he got done talking to you, you knew that there was motion in the things that were commissioned. And so it is that God wants that. And he talked about the things that shouldn't be. And he deplored the things that shouldn't be. He told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Timothy said, you rebuke, reprove, exhort. I'm on a fast track to a big church. Paul said, rebuke them in front of the whole congregation. It's like everybody squeezes up. This can't be cut. That's why I always quote Paul when I do stuff like that. This has to be God. But you guys, it isn't what we like. It isn't about what we like. It's about the fact that we would lay down our harps by the trees. And we need somebody to come along and pick up their harp and start playing. It's like, what are you doing? I'm playing the songs of Zion. For these people? No. No. I've never played the songs of Zion for people. I'm playing this song for the same person I always played this song for. And you know what? When you hear that melodious sound and you realize that person is telling loving things to your God, you're going to get your heart out too. And you're going to sing those things to Him just like they're singing them to you. Because that's what God does to us. He has to motivate us in ways that we need motivation. So He said we can't come to perfection without the fivefold ministry. Because you guys, the interesting thing about Jesus on the cross is, do you know that even if He was going to crucify Himself, He would have to have help nailing the last hand. Yeah. And the great thing about us is that sometimes when we come to that place that we need our last hand nailed up, it's a friend. And it's like, what? What? You shot up with a hammer? It's like, sure, because don't you want to be successful? Do I? It's for you, buddy. No, because there are things that happen in our life that someone in the body of Christ does, you guys, and they didn't do it to be mean. They just did it. And then you felt like, well, that was the ultimate nailing. Can't die without that done. Get it over with. God knows how to get those things done. But you guys, what happens is we forget that we have a God that's brought us through this. You see how this narrows down here at Zechariah? Because he brings those two olive trees, and their sacrifice is what produces the oil. And their fruit is the fruit of those two ministries, right? Because Elijah baptizes with fire, and Moses brings the blood. And he baptized them through the Dead Sea, right? Through the impossible. You guys, your baptism to Christ Jesus is a baptism of the impossible. Because when you get to the other side, you believe there's only one real God, because only real God could open the Red Sea. So what you and I are experiencing is that God is bringing us through this place in Zephaniah or Zechariah, and He's bringing us to this understanding. Here's our deal. Said this. Verse 11. Is this house which is called by My name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Did that sound like Jesus? Did this house? You see, this flying house ain't going that direction. Do you know that? You know why it's a flying scroll? It's because God's sending His people into all the world. But you're not going to be a member of that flying scroll. You can be a member of the next church. These last verses of the next church. You can be a member of that church, but you can't be a member of this church. Yeah. This thing's a flying scroll. You've got to be able to fly. You've got to be picked up by it and carried by it. The Word of God's got to carry you. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God has given to me and you. Bible said to the church was given the wings of a great eagle that she might fly into a place that's been prepared for her. Now listen to this. Is this house which is called by My name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto My place which was in Shiloh. That's where the tent was first placed when they came out of the judges. Yes, this tent was put at Shiloh. Now listen to what he says. But go ye now unto My place which is in Shiloh, where I set My name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of My people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto this place, which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. That's a curse. You're going to do it right? You're not going to do it right? Well, what a blessing, you guys, to have the Word of God become so clear, because we've got the four Gospels and the Epistles. We've got the book of Revelation. What a glorious exchange. Paul said, I am preaching nothing but the truth. And he said, if I come back and preach anything that I have not preached, don't receive me. He said, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something different than what I preach, don't receive him. Now listen to me, guys. Do you see what God's defining as the real issue? The real issue is, who do you trust to have that message? Paul said, I have it. You guys, do you think you couldn't buy a Bible and go read it? Take Paul's writings and read them and pray and read them and pray. Jesus, you said, this man had absolute truth delivered to him by revelation of you. I'm not leaving this book until I understand what's absolute truth. I want it. And I know where it's at. I know where it lives. I know where it... How can you have Bible schools all over the world and we don't know what truth is? Shame on me. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And Paul said, I have it. Give me this book. Give me this book. And give me a relationship with Jesus Christ. And give me a relationship with these words that came out of this thing. Don't tell me you cannot research it. Do you know you can teach yourself the piano? I taught myself how to play the guitar. My dad had found a book along the road and had been run over, and it had a whole bunch of nice and thick, and it had guitar chord changes above the same as Red River Valley and you know, Home on the Range. Who doesn't love that song in Kansas? And I know. Sweet. But I had learned from music class, which my music teacher would have been slain with the thought that I paid that much attention, what the number or the letters were for the lines and spaces. Everybody does fine, and F-A-C-E. So, man, I just took the little book home, and I thought, I'm way smarter than people that make you read music. I'm just going to write under it A or E or B, and I'm just going to write it. I just kept writing down all these songs, and I played them by note. Boom, boom, boom. Red River Valley, from this home you say you're going, yeah, you know the song. So, but what happened is I just kept getting faster and faster. I had fallen into the trap of learning them. And now I could read them faster than I could write them. And I thought, why would I keep writing them when I got my guitar out? And voila! I'm actually playing the notes with the guitar without writing anything down. I cheated them forever and I won! See these books? Sit down with the book. And then you just say, here is absolute truth. And I don't care how bewildered the whole world is. I do not care how bewildered the church is. What I know is that God gave a man revelation. And he said, write it down. And you tell the whole world, this is absolute truth. And that's what God does. That's how God brings his victory. So, you're glad that you ordered pizza. Because it's going to be here in about 20 minutes. And you know that I'm not going to be done in 20 minutes because we haven't started the second half of this chapter. Now, we better. So here's what he said. And I finished in Jeremiah 7. Okay. So you can see that he said, I'm going to curse disobedience. This disobedient, I'm going to curse it. So now what we see is that this roll goes all over the whole earth to bring the curse against those who swear falsely. You guys, you can't join up with the Bible and swear falsely. You guys, do you know how much this nation used to fear that word? You used to go into court And this is what they would do to you because they knew all people are liars. They'd go, here's the deal. Put your hand on the Bible. Raise your other hand and say this. I swear on the Bible. Listen to me. People don't care about that no more. It's just a hoorah, hoorah. It's just a book. Stop. But there's a reality to that curse from God you bring down on yourself. You guys, when you lie and deceive in the name of the Lord, and that's what God's teaching in you, is don't take doctrines of people. Don't take them seriously. Look, and there's a lot of things we'd like to talk from the Bible, but what He's telling me and you is get in my book and pray. You guys, when I started reading these things, Kevin Benton sent me a letter, or called me and he said, hey, I had a friend that I know of at work, and he asked me some questions about Zechariah. He said, what's the flying roll? And what's the ephah? I said, I'll call you back. I got to go talk to somebody who knows. Man, I opened my Bible and said, God, I read that thing. I know I need you. I know, and I understood that the flying roll was the Bible, and I understood that the holiest place was what he was talking about because it's 10 by 20 cubits. That I get. So God had to open up the Word to me to say, hey, listen, look what I'm telling you. These people came in, lived in my temple, and did all this stuff. We're not going to do that in the church. I'm going to clean the church. Church isn't going to operate like that. What your spirit and presence is going to do is follow God. And you guys, that's what God does best. He knows how to get us to that place on time. So, we're back here. Let me read these next verses. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that setteth in the midst of the ephah. So now, you guys, we're talking about an ephah, which is a measure, and lead, which is a weight. Weights and measures. So what God is talking about is, well, you know what He's talking about because those verses popped into your mind just like they did mine. And He said, this is wickedness. And He cast it into the midst of the ephah, and He cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. And then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither did they bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Go with me quickly to Genesis 11. Chapter 11, Genesis 11, beginning with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So the flying roll and the holy place all speak the same thing. One truth, one faith, one hope, one baptism, yes? Paul said, God gave me absolute truth. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone. Now pay attention there. Brick for stone. God made His people build everything of stone because it's what He made. Brick's what men make. Brick is what men make. Way easier to work with than those big stones. And they had brick for stone, slime had they for mortar. And slime is kind of a useful word in the sense that it was like what we would call asphalt. So it was a substance that they could heat up and make it liquidy. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. That's the problem with the ephah. Mm-hmm. And the woman that sat in the ephah. Because she chose the measurements. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures here. But you can see that they said, let's build us a city. And we'll build a tower that goes to heaven. We're going to work our way to God. That's what this false religion is. Because what God shows us in one chapter is that truth is going to come from a people that are filled with His Spirit, because we are the temple. And Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. Yeah? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Drink any deadly thing. Handle servants. So, you understand that He's telling us that's what the flying role is to do. And it will be invincible, because you can't stay in it and bring that destruction to it. It's going to keep on flying. You'll be left behind. So he said this. This is what religion decides to do. In the same chapter, he said, now at the same time, you understand, there's going to be the flesh see what I did with the flying roll, and they will begin to replicate my efforts. They're going to do just like they did up here in Genesis, because that ephah with the woman in it was taken to this place, to Shinar. So you can't miss the point, because it's Babylon. And it starts with one language and ends up with confusion of tongue. Why? Because they're going to work their way to God. That's what religion does. And so you guys, they can build their own city. In other words, that's Jerusalem is God's city. All the way through the Bible. In fact, the book of Revelations ends about that city. That's the message that God ordained from the days that David took the city and it became the city of David, all the way through the book of Revelations, is that Jerusalem is a picture of God's church. New Jerusalem. John said, I saw New Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. So God showed us all the way back to the very end of time that Jerusalem is a picture of His church. And you guys, the church Jerusalem speaks the same language since Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, all the Jews that had been scattered by Babylon, God put His people in Babylon to punish them, yes? Now, they've come back for a feast. They've come back for a feast, Feast of Pentecost. And here in the city are all these people from all over the world. And then the disciples come stumbling out of the upper room, speaking in other tongues. And every Jew has had Babylon broken off their hearing. They're back hearing the voice of God. And they're saying, how do we hear these men? Every man in our own language. That's the promise of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is what is the permeating power within the scroll. It's the fire of Elijah. It's the culmination of the blood of Jesus and the leadership that God made on the mountain, yes? When Korah and the men renowned were swallowed up in the earth, God said, I'm going to make a difference between my people, my preachers, my ministries, and all the other preachers that the devil brings up, and people who are just looking for a job, and people who know they can make a lot of money being a preacher, and you only have to go to preach 3 times a week and you can buy your sermons. And you get some assistant pastors to visit the hospitals and get some people in church to visit the jails. You've got this thing made. And you can have somebody do Wednesday night and Friday night. Some churches don't even have Wednesday night and Friday night anymore. So he said this. They said, verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city. We'll build the city. We're going to make our own way to God. We're going to impress the world with who we are. Build our own city. I can have my own church. I'm mad at the preacher over there. I'm just going to build my own church. I'm going to have my own city. This is Babylon. This is how Babylon does business. This is how flesh does the business. This is what the other half of the same chapter does. You guys, there is a flying roll, and to join it is through the Holy Spirit. And now there's this ephah. Now listen to what he said. And they say, go to, let us make, build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. And you guys, that's what the church world has done. It makes a name. They name themselves. And you guys, you know, there was a church that was the fourth Redeemed Church of the Baptists or something. And when I first came to Lawrence, it went away fairly fast because, you know, if you're the fourth of anything, you got to at least say the first one to recognize that we weren't first. I don't care. But put first in there twice. I don't care. But you can't say fourth. We're the fourth. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. You guys, you can go to any country and find a First Baptist church. You know that?
Sure.
You can find one even in the Middle East. Yes. Put our name on the thing. Assemblies of God, all these different names. Presbyterian, Methodist, name. It's an admission that we're not one. It's an admission we're not a flying roll. It's an admission that we've come earthbound and we're going to make our own brick for stone and we're going to put it together with slime and we're going to build our own name, make our own city, get our own renowned. You guys, I don't want any renowned except to belong to the redeemed. Amen. Abraham saw a city. Abraham saw a city and the builder and maker was God. No. So he said this. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. See that? There's a difference between God building it and men building it. You and I don't want to be part of anything that men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And you guys, as much as a Baptist person tries to talk to an Assembly of God person, they do not understand the other person's speech. And they both use the word Holy Ghost. Just one doesn't believe that it does what it does. And the other believes it's now. So, you guys, and that's, but all the churches use those names. They talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They'll even cross themselves with it. Here's the deal. So, but now I want you to go with me to Amos. And we've already been through here, we know. Chapter 8, and I want to read verses 4 through 6. Amos, chapter 8. So can I go back up to verse 2? Yeah, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. Wow. Wow. How could you hear that? The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings. In that day, saith the Lord God, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Now listen to me. This building of the ephod church with the woman in it that was wickedness, that had their own weights and measures. That's what God is saying. There's going to be howling. You guys, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes. That's what religion does. It'll tell you because you're inadequate, because you're a failure, there are things you are going to have to pay for. They won't leave you. Listen, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And you shall find rest for your soul. See, it is not this pull the wagon up the mountain religion. That we might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. That's the stuff you wouldn't sell to anybody. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. How's that for the ephod being small and the weight being lead? Not gold. Not gold. He told the Laodicean church, buy of me gold. Triumph. He said, you're miserable, wretched, miserable, poor, naked. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is weighty. Look, it's weighty. I carry around a lot of weight. And you guys, I can do this false balance because you will never measure up. You will never measure up. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth from such turn away. From such turn away. You guys, there's a pathway that's righteous and a pathway that's right. And what you and I want is to live that walk and take these scriptures seriously and say, okay, God, you told me that the things that Paul wrote, beginning with the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You guys, you can't miss what he wrote. They put it all together. Read it. Read it. Read about him in the book of Acts. But you guys, read the things that he taught and pray. God, this is absolute truth. Everybody in Bible school is reading it. I don't want to come out with that kind of theology. I don't want to come out because I built my own city. I don't want to take this and make brick. I want you to give me your weights and measures. I want you to give me the weighty things, because there are weighty things. Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you extract from these people. And he said, you leave off the weightier matters of the law. All you're after is a greedy gain and to see yourselves exalted and lifted up. So he said this. I finished that, didn't I? I will never forget their works. Shall not the Lamb tremble for this? And I'm in verse 8. And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. See how he keeps going back to these two reference points? We have Babylon, we have Egypt. They're the same entity. You guys, Egypt was a constant sense of consolation to Israel. If God doesn't come and deliver us, we'll get an army from Egypt. If God's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, we'll go back to Egypt. Egypt was a constant source of consolation to Israel, and God delivered them from it and brought them out. And that false religion that was there and all the stuff that was destructive in that place, God brought them from. They wanted to go back to that. So, I know, you're thinking, wow, I can't believe he's got all those verses left. So let's stand together. You and I don't want to be part of what Babylon is. You and I have learned from this. Those two storky winged women picked up that ephah because they were going to make their own measurements. They were going to make their own estimations. They were going to make their own doctrines. You measure up to my doctrine or you don't measure up. We're going to weigh you in the balances. Book of Daniel has this exact same dynamic in it, because Belshazzar takes the gold from the temple of God and from it he drinks the wine of self-glory with his wives and concubines, and they party hardy. And then a hand comes and writes against the wall. And he said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. They couldn't find an interpreter for it, and Belshazzar was vexed. We're in Babylon now. We're at Shinar. We're at Shinar, yes? So, go with me to Daniel. And I want to read here. Chapter 5. I found Daniel, and I love this verse. Verse 10 said, Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom. Not an ordinary man. He had lots of men in his kingdom. She said, There's a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding. Now you know the two ornaments on the breastplate. Urim and Thummim. Light and perfection. So that's what she's saying. This man, she didn't know that the priest had that in Israel, but she said this man has it. Like the wisdom of the gods was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. See how assertive she is? That's how certain a man of God is. What's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ? We don't even know what's truth anymore. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I've even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and made known to me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, and this is what Babylon always does to the man of God. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Patui. Babylon always offers you something. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation, O king. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. And whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed. You see, the beast comes out of religion. Right? Because the flesh does that. So, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, Belteshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest these things. You see, religion has no humble place. It is we are excelling, we are the people over the people, we are the ministers, we are the kings of the church, and nobody's going to put us down. Moses wasn't a king, and Elijah wasn't a king. When Elijah was sitting on a rock, Ahab sent 50 men, a captain and 50 men to get him. And this is what the captain said to him, O thou man of God, come down, for the king has called for thee. And Elijah said, If I am a man of God, then let fire come down out of heaven and consume you and your 50. See what the deal was? Because remember over there in Matthew and in Luke, the disciples told Jesus when he was rejected in that city, going to find a place to do the Passover. These people rejected him, and the two disciples said, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and kill him? And Jesus said, You don't know what spirit you're of. Because Jesus wasn't establishing kingdom. These people just didn't want him there. That's all right. But Ahab was telling these men, You go tell him, O thou man of God, come down. Listen, they weren't believing he was a man of God. That's why he said, If I am a man of God, then let's let fire come down out of heaven and consume you. Two men tried the same trick, and 100 men died. The third man came, and he said, O thou man of God, have mercy on me and my 50. Right? See, you know he knew who was king? Do you know him? He knew who was king. Now, here's a soldier under authority. Not Ahab's authority. And that's what God established with Elijah. Listen to me. My word is over kingdoms. My word is over kings. If I tell you to do something, you do it. If I don't tell you to do it, set where you're at. Elijah didn't get up to move. He just said, if I am a man of God, let fire come down out of heaven and consume you. So you guys, the last one, God spoke to him and said, you can go with him. You can trust him. Right? You can go with him. God told him to go. When God tells you you can go, you can go. But that's what God wants you and me to understand is that God did battle. He did battle constantly with this spirit that says, we're going to build ourselves up to a kingdom that says, we're going to tell you what we're going to do. That's what Israel was doing. God sent the prophets. They said, we're going to keep making the king or the queen of heaven cakes. We're going to keep doing it. Our husbands are going to go gather the wood. Our children are going to do this. And we're going to knead the dough. And we're going to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. That's what we're going to do. Because it was better for us when we did what we were doing. And the prophet of God said, well, here's this. Am I right? So you guys, God's talking about these things coming to pass. Now, let's go here to verse 25. This is the writing that was written. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Now, that's for you and me. This is the promise that God is weighing this false religious house in the balances and found it wanting. I can show you in the book of Revelations this very verse. I can show you the beast and how he raises up and calls fire down out of heaven like Elijah did. And he deceives the whole world. And he makes the first beast that's wounded to live. Yes? And everybody believes in his miracles. Miracles. You got to believe in the real God. Fire out of heaven don't impress me. Because Elijah didn't call fire out of heaven to impress people about God. He showed you what the real God will do. The real God will burn out the dross. The real God will consume you, the sacrifice. You lay yourself on the altar and tell God to consume it, and He will consume it, and you will change. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom, verse 26, and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Who weighed him there? God did. By God's balances. Pharisees. Whoa, wait a minute. Pharisees. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. He didn't interpret the last word by what was written on the wall. He interpreted the last word by what the Spirit of God told him. Because this is for this night. This is for this night. You're going to die this night. But this that's up here, Upharsin, is for us in the last days. Because God is telling Babylon, this confused religious house all around us, that you can preach anything you want, and everybody's confused about who's got the truth. Nobody understand each other's language. All they wanted was their own city. And Babylon means confusion of tongue. And you're either going to belong to a church system that says, yes, there's confusion of tongue, but we know that it's from God. And then there's a church that knows there is a single language and it is truth, and everybody understands the same truth. And what God told Elijah when he was interceding against Israel, he said, they've killed your prophets, dug down your altars, and I alone am left. God said, well, your prayer is mighty, but I have 7,000 people there. And this is what they are. They've always loved me. They've never bowed their knee to Baal. They've never put their lips on Baal's lips. They've always been mine. So I have 7,000 out of millions. You guys, he's not looking for a bunch of people. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for the people who will fly with the Word of God. Stick with the truth. Find what it was that Paul preached. Find what it was that Jesus bore witness to. You can't miss it. If Paul preached it and Jesus bore witness to it, you and I ought to know it. So he's bringing us to this conclusion. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom. Finished it. That was then. And he's going to do it right now. He's doing it in these last days. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. You're not weighty of God. Led in enough. God wants you and me to be tried in the fire so that our faith, more precious than gold. You guys, God knows how to put us through these things to make the church weighty. His weight, not our weight. Buy of Him, gold tried in the fire. Perish, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, set a gold chain about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night, Belshazzar died. That's what God's talking about, false religion springing up. He said, you see this role? It's going to go into all the world. And it's going to curse sin. It's going to curse this religious attitude of swearing falsely in my name. It's going to curse this lying, preaching things that aren't true in my name. This is going to be a curse to the whole world because the whole world plays with that stuff. Now, I'm telling you. And then after this, at the same time, there's going to raise up a false church that's going to carry an empty ephah with a woman in it. See? He said, this is wickedness. You guys, it's not about glorifying the flesh. It's not about building your own city. It's not about getting your own name. It's not building up your own self-esteem. It's about God. Doing what God wants in you. You and me. We're at the brink of something wonderful. And I believe God's bringing these things as information to bring us that truth that changes us forever. So, God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. God, we thank you for these things that have been hidden from the wise and the prudent. and have been revealed unto babes. God, we thank you for these things that your word has made very clear. God, we recognize that looking back, it's easy to see those things were prophesied. But God, to see the victory now is more glorious than anything that we have ever known heretofore. God, in the midst of all that you're doing, you have prophesied these things, the very things that we are seeing around us in this world, you prophesied. You prophesied the culmination in defeat, and you promised the culmination in victory. And God, we cling to that which is true. I'm praying for truth for every person in this place. God, I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. God, I pray that belief in you would begin to infiltrate the thinking of every person in this place. God, that they would just begin to surrender a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time till you own all of them. Own all of me. Do the same thing to me. God, I want to surrender to you perfectly and completely. God, beginning in me that belief in you, to believe that you're true, your word is true. And God, that there are men and women on this earth that have been ordained to preach truth and nothing but the truth, and it was not hidden. It's been brought forth in your scriptures and described by the men who said they had it. And God, for that we are eternally grateful, and we pray that your word would minister to all of us. Every person in this place is looking for your truth in the Apostle Paul's writings, that they find it, that they walk in it, that they believe it, and that they show it to the world. God, that is my commission. God, it is my word of authority from your throne that you brought this word today, that these things would surely come to pass. And God, I pronounce these things in your name. God, that we would be those people that would take your word, receive your truth, and walk in your light. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.